Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you open there, I'm just going to give you a quick public service announcement. This is off the cuff. This is not in my notes. Your elders, one of us, Pastor Rick, was a church planter. One of us was a missionary overseas. All of us, I would say, have the missionary church planter mindset. And part of that mindset is, you know, we ought to keep expenses low. And so we don't have a church secretary. And I like that we don't have a church secretary. So Denise and I do a lot of church secretarying, which means sometimes you get bulletins that have last week's announcements on them. So if we can all put up with some mistakes now and then, Pastor Dan, Pastor Rick, Pastor Drew, and we are not professionals. There's actually a book titled, We Are Not Professionals. Now, it doesn't mean we're amateurs, but it just means, you know, we're not professionals. So my apologies for the bulletin. You have last week's announcements on there. I don't know what happened, because there is an October 23rd bulletin on my computer that has this week's announcements. So Denise and I will figure that out, and we're both going, I know, we reviewed the bulletin.
We are a church of grace.
That's right. So, oh, I feel forgiveness already. Thank you. And we're trying to keep expenses low, so my apologies for the bulletin. Hopefully I will not make the same mistakes in the sermon. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to talk about a wonderful worship service today. But as part of it, we're also going to talk about a terrible worship service. You're going to see it's all coming right out of the text. 1 Corinthians 14, our verses for this morning are verses 24 and 25. Take a look. This is the word of God. It begins in verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This is the picture of a wonderful worship service in terms of the outcome for an unbelieving visitor. But we need to begin at the beginning with the first word in verse 24. It says, but. And what you're going to see here is that there is a contrast in this context between two very different worship services in terms of their outcome for visitors. The first, which I will call a most terrible worship service. In the first one, the outcome is that unbelieving visitors to that worship service leave that church service saying, you people are out of your minds. You people are insane. You people are crazy. Can you imagine a worse outcome for unbelieving visitors to the church service? In the second one, which I just read, which I will call a most wonderful worship service, the outcome for one unbelieving visitor is that that unbelieving visitor is converted to Christ as a result of that worship service. And so the big question would be, what accounts for this vast difference? What are they doing in the first worship service that would cause people to leave saying, you people are crazy? And what are they doing in the second one that causes one unbeliever to fall on his face before God and become a worshiper of the Almighty? Well, in the first worship service, which I am calling a most terrible worship service, they're speaking in tongues. Take a look at verse 23. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, stop there. This applies to everything in verse 23, 24, and 25. The picture here is, if the whole church comes together. Now, this is written to the saints in Corinth, which was a large city, and probably there were groups that met in various homes, but they would come together in one place for worship. And so Paul is picturing a corporate worship service in which all the small groups come together in one place to worship God. He says, verse 23, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. I'm going to come back to that. I do want you to raise your hand. How many of you have ever heard of speaking in tongues? You've heard of this. Everybody. See? You've all heard of this. And we'll come back to that. So just understand, Paul is saying, if the whole church comes together in one place and they're all speaking in tongues, notice the outcome for unbelieving visitors to that kind of a church service. Verse 23, I'm not making this up. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? What is his answer? Yes. By asking the question, Paul is saying, of course, they will leave saying you're out of your minds. And by the way, the Greek word there is meinomai, from which we get maniac. Will they not leave saying you people are maniacs? There are quite a few interesting commentaries on how this word might be interpreted based on its usage in the first century. You people are emotionally high. You people are out of control. Probably the best commentator on this, commentator Thistleton, says the term had a double meaning of being emotionally out of control and having a frightening lack of rational sanity. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying here? If you have a worship service and all the people come together in that church, and he doesn't mean they're all, literally all, speaking in tongues. He just means, and one after another, after another, after another, you have people speaking in foreign languages. If unbelievers come to that kind of a church service, they're going to leave thinking you are crazy, you're insane, you're out of control, you're maniacs. And there really is no worse possible outcome for unbelieving visitors to a worship service. Why does Paul bring this up? Because it was happening in Corinth. It was happening. The context, the broader context here, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 is all about spiritual gifts. And if you look back at 12:1, you'll see how he begins. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he says that because many were. Many were ignorant. And sadly, we have the same problem today, only it's worse. Because listen, the gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in known foreign languages with no training. Now, how many of you are able to speak in some foreign language? Spanish, Russian, German, French? Look at all those hands, okay? Now, how many of you never had any training in that language that you know? Okay, I don't see any hands, okay? The gift of tongues was the ability given by God to some to miraculously, supernaturally begin speaking in a known foreign language. It was a sign to unbelievers. It says that in verse 22. Tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. It was not for use in the church. I'll say that again. The gift of tongues was never for use in the assembly. Right? Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues, then let it be one at a time and only if there's an interpreter. They were abusing this. It was for things like the day of Pentecost. Right? When you have people together from all kinds of nations who spoke all kinds of different languages, and the Spirit of God gave the ability to the apostles to speak in their language, and they said, how is it that we hear them speaking about the mighty works of God, each in our own native tongue? Today, it's far worse, because those who are ignorant of spiritual gifts, they say the gift of tongues is a private prayer language. No, it is not. False. That's false. They say the gift of tongues is for all. That is false. It was only for some. And they say that it's for a church service when you have people from the same community who all speak the same language. They say it's for use in a worship service like that. Notice what the Spirit of God is saying here by what he teaches us in verse 23. You ready for this? The Spirit of God is telling you in 1 Corinthians 14:23 that if you were to walk into a local church service where they all speak the same language, but they're all speaking in tongues, that's not him. That's not the Holy Spirit. Do you know what people in charismatic churches say? That it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling you here, no, it's not him. It is not him. Why? Because the result is that an unbelieving visitor or unbelieving visitors to that kind of worship service would leave saying you people are crazy. The Spirit of God would never be for that. The Spirit of God wants unbelieving visitors to come to the church, and the Spirit of God wants unbelieving visitors to understand everything that is being said. So, beloved, this is the picture of a terrible worship service. And by the way, if you did not know, and I won't go into detail on this, I've taught it in many other contexts, the gift of tongues has ceased, exactly as Paul prophesied in 1 Corinthians 13:8. He said the gift of prophecy would cease and the gift of tongues would cease, and it has. With the maturing of the church and the completion of the New Testament canon, that gift went away. So what's happening today is really a deception. It is not the Spirit of God. What else is crazy is that you have people who have been raised in that kind of environment, and we had this recently. A visitor came to this church, and because none of us spoke in tongues, and because I did not mention the Holy Spirit in the sermon, she left saying, "The Holy Spirit is not here." Wow. That's a dangerous deception. We all should want nothing to do with worship services like that, and we need to guard our children. They need to understand the truth of what the gift of tongues was, how it was to be used, who it was assigned for, how it was to be applied in the early church, and why it has ceased. Instead, by the way, you might think, well, this doesn't really happen, that people leave saying they're crazy. My own brother told me some time ago that he was done with church, and I think to this day he doesn't go. And I said, why would you say such a thing? And he said, because, you know, I visited various churches, and the one I went to most recently was a friend, a motorcycling friend, who was going to a charismatic church. He said, the one I went to most recently, he said, I just sat there and watched and listened to what was going on. And he said, I'm telling you, it was crazy. I mean, he used the word crazy. It is. What we should want is a wonderful church service that is very different, that is edifying to all who believe, and is evangelistic. So let's look now at a wonderful church service depicted for us in verses 24 and 25. There is first a condition, very simple condition. There's an outcome, and then we'll talk about application. Condition, outcome, and application. Notice verse 24. But by way of contrast, sharp contrast, but if all prophesy. Now there's the condition. You say, well, does that mean that we all have to be prophets? No. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, look back at 14:1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially desire that you may prophesy. Paul makes a distinction between the gift and the function. What do I mean by that? Let's say that you have the gift of evangelism. That's great if you have the gift of evangelism. But if you don't have the gift of evangelism, can you still evangelize? Absolutely. And should you? Yes. Right? Paul was not saying desire that you all have the gift of prophecy. He knew that that wasn't for all. And he also knew that the gift of prophecy would pass. Also 1 Corinthians 13:8. But the function of the prophet in prophesying was to proclaim forth Christ and the gospel. So you might write this equation: prophesying equals proclaiming. And then put a squiggly over the equal sign. All right? What does equal sign with a squiggly mean? Approximately equal. Okay? In the first century, prophets who prophesied were in some cases giving brand new revelation from God. But the work of prophesying is merely to proclaim what God has revealed. And today, since the gift of prophecy has passed, when we prophesy, we are proclaiming. So you could further put prophesying approximately equals to preaching, teaching, witnessing, evangelizing, proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Notice the condition for a wonderful church service in terms of its outcome. If all prophesy. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean all at once. It actually means just what you've seen today and what Bruce talked about in Sunday school. It means we're up having donuts and coffee, and maybe you see a visitor. You find out that that visitor is an unbeliever, and you're anxious to tell them something about Christ. Hey, listen, you know, God in His sovereignty brought you here today. That'd be a great thing to say to a visitor. If you're visiting today, by the way, did you know that God in His sovereignty brought you here today? It's true. And then maybe you are a visitor and you come to Sunday school. And Brother Bruce teaches on Hebrews 3, and he warns you of the danger of drifting away from Christ, that you could miss out on your opportunity for salvation. And what's he doing? He's prophesying. And then they hear Pastor Dan get up, and before the worship service, he reads something from Scripture. What's he doing? He's proclaiming. He's prophesying. And then the worship leaders come up, and we're all singing songs that have words that proclaim the gospel. What are we doing? We're prophesying. Right? That's what's happening today. This is a condition that by the grace of God, and I'm so excited to say this, we meet in our church service. In other words, we meet the condition. We have all kinds of people in this church who are constantly talking about God and Christ and His Word and fellowship and the Spirit, and that's what you want. Now notice what Paul says. But if all prophesy, verse 24, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, what's that? Visitors? Visitors. The uninformed, by the way, is also mentioned in verse 23. The uninformed is somebody who doesn't understand other languages other than his or her own. How many of you do not know any other foreign language other than English? Yeah, this is not a shot. This is simply saying this is somebody that walks in and doesn't know anything but the local language, in our case, English. The last thing you'd want in a church service where so many of the people in that worship service only know one language, the last thing you'd want is people speaking gibberish. Because to them, every foreign language is gibberish. My old boss used to say, you know, there's only two languages in the world, in my opinion, English and gibberish. And he said, I say that because I don't know any foreign languages. Right? To them, tongues, regardless of whether it's true foreign language or the true gift of tongues, or if it's some supposed angelic prayer language, to them, it's gibberish. And it makes no sense. Paul says, but if all prophesy, if all proclaim Christ, if all speak the truth of the gospel, and an unbeliever or an uninformed comes in, look at the outcome. He is convinced by all. The Greek word is elenko, the same word that Jesus uses in that great promise of John 16:8, when he said, when the Spirit has come, he will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And what Paul is saying here is if an unbeliever comes into a church where all are proclaiming Christ and the gospel, or some truth of Christ and the gospel, that unbeliever is convicted by all, maybe convicted of his sin, maybe convicted of the righteousness of God, maybe convicted that there's coming a judgment. He is convicted by all, and then it says he is convinced or convicted by all. Different word. This one means he's called to account. By all. And it probably means that people are asking questions like, hey, well, do you believe in Christ? Oh, well, why not? Haven't you heard about forgiveness of sins? Wouldn't you want to be forgiven of your sins? I heard a brother say this morning, hey, we should say to unbelievers, why would you not believe in God? Think about what you have to lose if you're wrong. If all prophesy, if all will speak the truths of Christ, if all will proclaim, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convicted by all, he's convinced or called to account by all, verse 25, more of the outcome. And in this way, the secrets of his heart are revealed. Is that a good thing? Oh, yeah. That is a very good thing. And the secret might be this person has been living in immorality. But now this person, being told by the culture that his immorality is okay and there's no big deal, there's no judgment to come, and you were born this way, you can't help it, comes into a worship service where they're all proclaiming the truth about sin and the truth about righteousness and the truth about morality. And Paul pictures a scene where the unbeliever, the thoughts of his heart are exposed. They're exposed to the truth. They're exposed to the light of truth. And notice what happens. And so falling down on his face, picture of humility, contrition, brokenness. I know the ladies are studying brokenness. Picture of brokenness, contrition, humility, self-abasement. Dr. Robert Thomas says that this is a picture of self-abhorrence. He said falling on the face was a symbol of complete renunciation of all dependence on human righteousness and strength and humbling before the throne of God. Paul pictures this, right? This unbeliever comes in and he falls on his face and he worships God, and then he goes out to report that God is truly among you. Is there any better outcome for an unbelieving visitor to church? This person not only is converted to become a worshiper of God, this person becomes a witness for your local church. Under one condition, if all prophesy. And you say, does this kind of thing ever happen today? Well, I will tell you the truth. This is how I was saved. This is how my wife was saved. Denise and I walked into a worship service where they're all prophesying, not all at the same time, but they sang songs, people had Bibles, they're all talking about Christ, the pastor preached, and it wasn't on one day. We kept going, and they kept all proclaiming Christ to us. We were going to Bible studies, and people were coming to our house, and we kept hearing more and more and more about Christ. And I'm telling you, after about 6 months of that, we were convicted by all. We were called to account by all. I don't know that we fell down on our faces. We were humbled. We realized relying on our own righteousness was a waste. We realized that we were sinners before a holy God, and we were destined for hell, and the only way out, the only way of escape, was to turn around and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we got saved through application of 1 Corinthians 14, 24, and 25. Merely a faithful church where they're all proclaiming Christ. And so by way of application, let's talk about three things for us to pray for and to pursue in light of these verses. Number one, pray for and pursue that all of us would prophesy. Meaning, what I mean by that is that all of us would not be afraid of visitors, not stay away from visitors, but that we would seek them out and be welcoming and be kind and find out, and do they know Christ? By the way, when I visited that church, they said, are you a Christian? I said, oh yeah. Yeah, don't take that as gospel truth, because I wasn't a Christian. So somebody says, yeah, Christian, hey, how did you come to know Christ? Oh, I've always been a Christian. Great. Tell me about that. And they were super shrewd. Because I said, that's what I told them. I said, I've always been a Christian. They said, oh. And they told me later, when I became a Christian, they said, we knew right away you weren't Christians. But they didn't say, oh, we know right away you're not a Christian. They didn't, you know, they were very careful. We should pray for and pursue that all of us would feel confident to go up to visitors, to ask them questions, to tell them truths about the gospel, maybe to share your own testimony. We had a lady, by the way, in our church in Pennsylvania, and she would go up to people, and if they were a visitor, she'd say, have you been born again? And a lot of people go, I don't even know what you're talking about. And she would say this, I used to struggle with the idea that Jesus is God until I read this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's out of 2 Corinthians 5. That was her verse. She always shared that verse with unbelieving visitors. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Second, application. We should pray for and pursue that unbelievers will visit our church. I've told you this, a recent conversation with fellow pastors, and one guy says, are your people evangelizing? And I said, well, some of them definitely are. I don't know about everybody. I said, I will say this, a lot of our people are very faithful to invite visitors to church. And he said, that's not evangelism. By the way, he has repented. He's now converted. He said, you know, I've thought more about that. And although that's not all the way evangelism, it is a part of it. We should pray for and pursue that we all invite visitors to church. I told my neighbor last night, Brother Brad, he's not here, but Brad Davis and I went motorcycling last night to get some exercise. We've been sitting for a day and a half. We said, we got to get some exercise. And he and I talked to my unbelieving neighbor, and I said, Joe, Brad and I, we're going to get you to church. Look how big he is. We are going to get you to church. He goes, I know, I know. See, he's coming around. He's coming around. We should pray for and pursue that unbelievers would come into our midst. And third, finally, we should pray for and pursue that some will be convicted, called to account, and converted to Jesus Christ in our church. You know what? I'd have to say probably my favorite testimony this year has been Marcia Porter's. I don't think Marcia's here today. What was her testimony? I was sitting on my front porch, and I don't know if it was Noah, Mitch, and Sam, but and the kids came over and they said, if you want to go to church, Mom says be ready. Like, I forget what the detail was. But basically the kids went next door and Marcia Porter was sitting on her porch and they invited her to church. She got baptized this summer, right? And that was her testimony. Man, we should pray for and pursue that the kids will invite people to church if we can't. Or that we set an example for the kids inviting people to church. Why? Because this is a wonderful worship service where unbelievers, visitors come, we're all proclaiming Christ, we're all seeking to love one another and live for Christ, And God, he's telling us here that if you're in a church like that, where they're just all talking about Jesus Christ, that's the Holy Spirit. If not a single one of them speaks in tongues, that's the Holy Spirit at work. They're all proclaiming Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say would be of the work of the Holy Spirit? He will exalt me. The work of the Holy Spirit is when people are exalting Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement. And we do ask, Father, that you would help us to be faithful, to invite visitors, to proclaim Christ, to seek them out, to love them, to be kind to them, to welcome them, to be concerned about their spiritual condition. And we pray, Father, that you might be pleased to use this local church to lead many souls to faith in Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.